Hi everyone, how are you? It's Pastor Rod Plummer from Tokyo. I'm doing a series on Genesis chapter 2, really focusing on the joy, God's joy in creation. You know, God loves you. He created you with joy and passion, and he wanted sons and daughters to interact with him. So I've called this the joy of creating a real heart relationship with Adam and Eve. God has a joy, has a joy. He's not a God far away. He's not a distant God. He's a God with heart and soul and spirit and power and grace. And you can know him. And if you already know him, you can know him more. He loves you. He wants to walk with you. The joy God had in creating you is amazing. So we're going to recap a little bit. In Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth, but then he needed to complete it, ready to create Adam and Eve at the end of chapter 1. And God said, it's so good. It's very good. It's amazing. And God's creation is amazing. It's called the world and us. It's amazing. So Ephesians 1, 4 to 5. It's sort of my key verse about this Genesis 2, the joy that God had in creation. Let me read Ephesians 1, 4 to 5. For he chose us. He chose you in him before the creation of the world. Before God created the world, he saw us. He planned us. He wanted us. No matter what your background is, God wanted you. And he did it for us to be holy. That means set apart for special use. And blameless. That means through Jesus, we have a fresh heart going to heaven. Okay, I'm reading in too much, aren't I? But I love it. In love, he predestined us, or pre-limited and chose us to live in this world. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Now, girls here, when the Bible talks about sonship, it's a generic term in the Hebrew and the Greek. Just understand, sonship means childhoodness. There's no such word. So the translators come back to sonship, but it means boys and girls, men and women. He's predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Pleasure means things that make God's happy. Things that make God happy. All right. Things that satisfied God's heart. And what does that? It's having sons and daughters. It's you and me knowing him. And when it says he made us with will, it means perfect plan. God made us with design and joy and perfect plan. So let me recap one verse in chapter 1, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 1, God makes Adam and Eve, and verse 27, it says, God created them, or us, we can say now, in his image. In his image, he created them, male and female, he created them. Perfect male, Adam, perfect woman, Eve, male and female. God's plan is perfect. He made us in his image, and it needs both man and woman to complete the image of God. You see, God is not a man. God is not a woman. God is a spirit, the Bible says. Now, Jesus, when he came to earth, was a male, was a man by the will of God. But God is a spirit and maintains both characteristics of men and women. I'm going to talk about that next week when I talk about the importance of women. So, ladies, if you really want to hear what I'm going to say about women, it's great. It's amazing what God says about you. All right, so God says in chapter 1, verse 28, God bless them. That's the first word that God blesses something. He blesses them, his greatest creation, and said to them, be fruitful and increase. The desire of God in our life, and it becomes alive through Jesus, is when we know him, know Jesus, we get forgiven, love, grace, and we start to be fruitful and increase in our destiny. God said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves upon the ground. That's called stewardship or responsibility, caring for this beautiful planet that God has given us. And verse 31, the last verse in chapter 1, says God saw all he had made and it was very good. And Dr. John Walton, that says this word good means in order, completed, absolutely in the right function, order. God looked at everything he did, the planet Earth, the stars, the planets, the moon, the animals, the fish, and then he made Adam and Eve, and finally he said, it's really in order, it's really perfect, it's exactly what I want. says the Lord. So we get to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, God makes Adam out of clay and breathes on him. God makes Eve from Adam. We're going to talk about that next week. But they're both the amazing real heart relationship that we want to dig into today. And this includes some challenges because when God made us, there was a potential for not doing well as doing well. We're going to come to that in a minute. See, I've got 6 points about this real heart relationship with God and Adam and Eve. Number one is God doesn't want robots. God wants real, breathing, living, heartbeating sons and daughters of God. That's always been his desire. The whole Bible, if I have a Bible here, I could say the whole Old Testament and the New Testament is all about God wanting sons and daughters that live and breathe and think and decide and interact. And okay, you get the picture. So God doesn't want robots. He wants sons and daughters made for relationship. He loves them so much. So point number one, God doesn't want robots. He didn't want another animal. He didn't want a puppet. He wants sons and daughters. And Viv and I understand that as parents, and I'm sure every parent there and probably every person there would realize that the joy of having children is they are so different and they are so individual and they are all so beautiful. And we've even had friends with kids who were handicapped in some way, and just the love they have for those special individual children, it just breaks my heart in a good way. I look at those families, some of them have been our very close friends, and I think, parents, you're amazing, and kids, you're amazing, and I don't understand it all, but I know the individual love of a parent for the child, and that's the way God feels about all of you. No matter what your background or circumstances, God loves us all the same. There's no single privilege that people have with God. We're all in the same basket with God. He loves us the same value, the same different roles. We're all different, but the same value. Every human being on this planet. And that's why the Bible says, a famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son Jesus to that we might believe and come like him. Now, God didn't want puppets. This is really my key point in some ways. And I just want to give you a little story. Now, this story is a well-known story from Italy. It's the story of Pinocchio. It was written in 1881 in Tuscany in the north of Italy. It's just a story. And as I bring this story, I hope none of you will get upset at my comparison here. Because in the story, Geppetto was a puppet maker. And he loved his puppets, but he wanted them to be human. He desired them to become human. And it's just a story. It's not the real Adam and Eve story. It's just a story. But when I was thinking about this lesson today, about God didn't want a puppet, I thought about Pinocchio. The name of the puppet is Pinocchio. And I'm sure some of you remember from Disney or one of the other storybooks. It's a famous story. It's just a story. And in the story, Geppetto makes a beautiful puppet, Pinocchio. And he said, if I could make one wish, I would wish for a real boy of my own. I would wish for a real boy of my own. And a fairy comes in. It's just a fairy story. Every culture has fairy stories. And the fairy story grants his wish. And he wakes up the next morning and he goes in, he says, I'm going to take my puppet out of bed. But in the night, a miracle happened and the little puppet became a boy. And the first words of the little boy, Pinocchio, is, here I am, father. Here I am, father. And as a father of two real boys, it's such a joy to have my boys run into the room when they were little and say, daddy, daddy, let's play a game. Or daddy, daddy, let's do this. Or mommy, mommy, can I have some milk? And the joy of having a child is really quite amazing. Here I am, father, Pinocchio said. Geppetto swung around and said this, what? You can talk? Yep, I am Pinocchio, your boy. Wow, it's pretty cool. How can this be? Said Geppetto in shock. And then he said, but who cares? And he rushed over and swept the puppet that now has become a boy into his arms and he says these words, "Pinocchio, my son," he said with great happiness. It's a story. It's just a story. It's a fairy story. That's all it is. But I thought this is the power of the concept that God did not want puppets. He wanted real boys and girls, men and women like you and me, to interact, talk, decide together. God has a plan for our lives. And I just love that story. Hey, isn't that a cool little story called Pinocchio? Number one, God didn't want puppets. He wants real kids. Number two, God is an expert potter and a real life giver. In Genesis 2:7, it says the Lord formed the man, or potted the man, to out of the dust of the ground, and he's making Adam and Eve. And even though we don't come from clay, we come from our mother's womb, we come from sperm and egg, it's the same design. It's the same desire. It's the same planning of God putting our DNA together. And Genesis 1 and 2, they had no idea of DNA. In fact, that was only like 60, 70 years ago, right? But the concept of DNA turning, twisting, being billions of chances, and you came out, meant that you're the design that God wanted out of all the DNA choices that were available at conception. It's an incredible concept, but I believe in design. I believe in design. My son is a scientist, and he says the more he learns about biology and cells, he is just more and more convinced of design. And there is a movement among mathematicians and scientists towards design, more away from the Darwin evolutionary model to the concept of there's got to be a design, there's got to be a designer. Now, many of these scientists are not saying they believe in God, but they're saying there's a shift. And as they look at life and cells and all the incredible discoveries of the heavens and the earth, more and more scientists and definitely mathematicians are saying there's design everywhere. And it's beyond statistical probability. It's beyond billions of years of chance. No. It's a design. The DNA... God makes you and me. So when it says, let me read it again, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, scientists cannot make cells. They can adjust cells. They can tinker with cells. They can do research on cells. But nobody has ever been able to make a cell. You see, Dr. Stephen Meyer, a great Christian scientist from, I think he's from Oregon or Seattle in America. He's written some new books. He said he's a microbiologist, and the more you go into cells, the microscopes are getting more powerful. You know, it's like the cell becomes a planet with unbelievable interactions. Every single cell, not just human beings, but every cell of every living thing is planet cell. Go into it further and further, and even on the news this week, they've discovered a new thing called muons, and there's all these micro physical features of cells that are just so beautiful, planet cell. So God is the only one to breathe life, and cells became into being. Scientists can tinker with cells, but they can't create cells. And this is the most amazing thing about God's love for us. He potted and made Adam. Now, Eve's going to come from the side of Adam. That's next week. It's really important, but I want to tell you, it's just as beautiful, artistic, amazing. In fact, it was God's last creation. It's like his crowning creation was Eve. Number three, God is the creator of conscience and free will. Now, I'm going to come back to this later in this talk, and it's really important because the question is going to come up, well, why did God allow the potential for man to sin? Why did God allow the potential for evil to exist? Now, I'm not saying God created sin or evil, but there was the potential. It gets back to our story that God wanted real heart Adam and Eve. So let me read to you Genesis 2:15-17, because in the middle of the Garden of Eden was two trees, the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. And God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. Wow, there is a big, big warning here. And this is the potential. This is not sin. God did not create sin. God did not create temptation here. God created freedom with an exception. I'm going to come back to that later too, because this is what free will is all about. It's freedom, but there are exceptions. There's certain things we can't do, right? We can't just go and do some things. We'll go to jail. So there's freedom to a degree, but there is then a restraint. And we would all agree that's a good thing. And that comes into law and justice and conscience and free will. So God did not create sin or temptation, but God created a world where there was choice. And this is why God wanted sons and daughters to be close to him, to eat of the tree of life forever. That's his will. That's his plan. But there was the potential to say yes or no to this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Point four, God loves all the daughters as much as the sons. In Genesis 2:18, it said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. I've got good news for you girls, what the words helper suitable means. It's like Wonder Woman. It's like amazing woman God is going to create for Adam. And if we're single, then God just makes that incredible creation for us, us to live great single lives. We'll talk about that next week. Number five, God gave Adam some fun tasks, and Adam gets to name the animals. Genesis 2:19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. It's like God saying, this is going to be fun. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was the name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper. There's that word again, was found. And this is just a bit of fun. You sort of think, why did they put this in the Bible? Well, I just think it's fun. God wants to interact with man and say, what are you going to do? What decision are you going to make? Some animals, what are you going to call them? And so this big creature comes out and Adam says, I think that's like a horse in the water. I think I'll call it a hippopotamus, which is the Greek for horse in the water. Probably wasn't Adam. Adam had a different language before Greek. But that's what he's saying. He's describing animals. There's the tall one, it's called a giraffe, and there's the short one, it's called a mouse. And I think Adam got pretty excited about some discoveries. I think when God brought the dogs to Adam, he would have thought, this is going to be my best friend. And God says, no, there's going to be another best friend called Eve, but dogs are pretty good. And from the dawn of history, man and dogs have had history together. Right from the earliest times, man and dogs were best friends. God brought the cat. Adam went, the cat went, Anyway, enough of that. But I love cats. And when we lived in Thailand, we had three Siamese cats, and one of them was my cat. I love some cats. Anyway, it wasn't the same. And God said, they're great animals. Dogs and cats and all the rest are great animals, but there's something special coming. But it was some fun tasks for Adam. And my sixth point, last point about this really real heart relationship was God's desire for continual intimacy with Adam. And we're going to read this from chapter 3, but we're going to realize there was a habit that Adam and Eve would walk in the cool of the evening with God and talk. What would they talk about? I guess they'd talk about the animals and paradise of whatever. Anyway, this is chapter 2, verse 8. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. In chapter 3, they hide from God. So I'm going to stop there. We'll go on to another series later about paradise lost and the promise of Messiah immediately in chapter 3 for a different study. Sorry to say this, but we're going to hone in on this issue today of the relationship that God wanted with Adam and Eve. So I'm going to come to five reasons why God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. Because you see, when God put that tree there, there was a potential for sin and a potential for disaster. But God took that risk because he wants real sons and daughters, just like Viv and I love our sons and daughters, just like there needs to be free will for us to have a sense of meaning and significance and whatever we do on earth. It's a matter of our decisions. Some of it is the cards we've been dealt with in life, that means where we were born and the situation. But a lot of life is about discovery. And even in some countries where there's difficulties, and Viv and I have lived our lives in some of those countries for years, and we love the poor and the hurting so much. But we love to see the redemption and lift when people heard about Jesus and believed in Jesus. And so our role I'm getting off the track, but our role is to help people who are worse off than ours. So why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there? Okay, 5 points. Number one, there was also the tree of life there. God said, eat of that every day. You'll get life, you'll get life, you'll get life. And this to me means that Adam and Eve were going to die if they didn't eat of the tree of life. In other words, Adam and Eve were mortal in their bodies right from the beginning. Some people think they were only mortal after they sinned. No, no. The purpose of having the tree of life in the garden is that they were mortal. They came from dust and they were going to go back to dust one day unless they ate of the tree of life. So there was a tree of life there. There was a dependence on God. As they ate, there would have been a refreshing. Every time it would have been a renewal of God is good, God is good, God is good. The tree of life, God is good. God's light, God's life, God's purpose. Adam and Eve having a perfect marriage, amazing. So the tree of life was the motivator as well as the other beautiful trees. So number two, there therefore had to be a tree of the knowledge of good and evil for there to be free will and genuine choice. Without that, there could not be genuine choice. There had to be a restraint. You can have all this, all the trees, every single tree. There would have been probably millions of trees there, except one. Now that's not a bad God that says you can have millions, but you just can't have that one. And we'd all agree that's called justice. In life, you can't do what you want. I'm going to come to that later. But there had to be a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in order for there to be free will and conscience and genuine choice and real sons and daughters. Number three, I've already said it, there had to be freedom, but not absolute freedom. Now, a lot of people are sort of saying, freedom, we have absolute freedom. But no society can have absolute freedom. You can't. There's got to be laws, there's got to be rules, there's got to be order, or else we're in war and we're in strife the whole time. No, there are laws, like driving on the left-hand side of the road here in Japan, or in America, on the right-hand side of the road. You can't just say, I'm free. There's going to be car accidents everywhere. And so it is with laws of life, that God has set some laws. You can't kill. Don't kill people. Don't lie. It's going to hurt your soul. It's going to hurt people around you. And so the laws that start to come in, people today say, oh, you're taking away my freedoms. No, we're creating a community that's ordered and good. And God looks at it and says, it's good. You know, here in Japan, it's really interesting because there's not many Christians in Japan, but it's a very law-abiding society. And we love living here. We love the Japanese. In fact, we love all the people of the world. We lived in many countries. Love them all religions, all styles of people. But here in Japan, there is an actual natural law. And in the heart, the Japanese know the law really well. In fact, a little bit too much sometimes, and it brings stress and a low self-esteem when there's too much law. But in the Garden of Eden was the perfect community. It was perfect. It was just millions of choices except one, and that wasn't stressful. It was not stressful. We don't know how long they were living there before they were tempted and sinned in chapter 3 of Genesis, but they had a good period of time. Number four, we all agree that there's a joy in free will, right? Because free will makes us who we are. Free will makes us us. I am a result of an accumulation of decisions, especially as a young adult. where I was to live, what job, what studies, and then who I was going to marry and how many children and where we're living. And my life and my wife's life together are a combination of decisions. And decisions come from free will. And free will comes from God. It is a blessing. It's not meant to be a bad thing. And so as a Christian, I want to bring God into all my decisions. God, what would you say? I read the Proverbs for wisdom and the wisdom teachings of Jesus, the parables, and then I take it in because it's good. God is good. God is good. I'm going to learn as much about good decision making. That's called free will as a believer. But there's also a potential to sin. And as I sit before you today, I say, there's still sin in my life. I still sin in my mind. And hopefully not, but small things probably selfish and probably in marriage done some selfish things and sin. And so there's a potential for sin, even as a believer. I've got the Holy Spirit and so do you, but there's always this potential. So number five, and my last point on this and sort of coming to a conclusion, is there had to be a conscience. And the Old Testament doesn't use the word conscience at all, but it uses another term, the lamp of the Lord. And God says, I've given you a lamp. I've given you a light. And this comes into a lot of teaching in the New Testament about Jesus being the light. And there's also darkness, but the light overpowers the darkness. And so now as a believer, I have the light and my conscience is alive. And so is yours. If you're not yet a believer, but your conscience is coming alive, that's because God's touching you as well and drawing you to know Jesus. So I want to read to you from the Old Testament, the lamp of the Lord in Proverbs 20:27. It says, the human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's inmost being. The Old Testament lamp of the Lord is God in our lives. And there's lots of amazing scriptures, which I can't go into for time, but God talks about this light. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will be with you. You are mine. I'm God talking to them, prophetic word, people seeing things, dreams and visions. There is a lot of ways God brings light, but he touches our conscience. So the New Testament does talk about the word conscience. So I'm going to mention just three scriptures and come to a conclusion, because the New Testament mentions the word conscience about 30 times. And it talks about this conscience is active. It's active, it's real, although it does say some people could sear their conscience like with a hot iron. People who do evil over and over can destroy their conscience. It sort of explains why people can do such crazy things. Are these people beyond God's hope? No, because I've seen people like that actually get saved through a miraculous work of God. But conscience is alive. Let me read three scriptures. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 2:11. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. Well, I didn't talk about conscience, did it? But it's the concept of this, the spirit knowing, the knowingness of my spirit, knowing something is right or wrong, up or down, left or right, in or out. There's an inner working of God that will draw us towards God. And God's spirit knows us. And as we get to know God, we get to know ourselves. Okay, this one, 1 Timothy 1:5. You ready? The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So love, God's love actually comes from this good conscience, a conscience that's in order, that's working correctly. That's not right. Oh, I'm not mad at that. I should make some new decisions. That's conscience. When we want to do the right thing and also deflecting the wrong things. Okay, Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. What's the grace of God? He is Jesus. Jesus is the grace of God. Yeah. It or he teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And yes, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people, sons and daughters, that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Well, that scripture didn't actually mention conscience either, but it described this process of the Holy Spirit living in us through Jesus. Jesus is grace, and his grace in us, teaching us, this is decision making. And you know, till we die, we will always have this. Some Christians have said there's a thing called perfectionism, that one day I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be perfect. No, that's not New Testament. That's called heaven. We're not there yet. On earth, you've got to make daily habits, daily decisions, etc. So finally, my last couple of minutes, I just want to say, in Genesis chapter 2, there's a tree. God says, don't eat it or you'll die. Chapter 3, Eve is deceived by the snake or the serpent or the devil. She gives it to Adam. He knows what he's doing. He takes it, and sin comes into the world. Sin and pain and tears and all sorts of things that we're going to cover in another study. But I want to say right now, straight away, God gives a promise of a Savior. Straight away in chapter 3. So I'm going to finish here with a couple of scriptures. Genesis 3:15. God says after man sins, because God wants his sons and daughters back, right? It's his passion of the Old Testament, New Testament. The Messiah is coming. Someone's coming to save you. Here we go. God speaking to the snake, to the devil. And I'm going to put enmity, or you'll be enemies, between you and the woman, and between your offspring, devil, and her offspring, singular. It's a single one coming, not seeds, seed, offspring. And he, singular, he will crush your head, devil. He will crush your head, but you will strike his heel as well. And that was the cross. And although Jesus died and shed his blood for us, in the whole image of the universe, that was the best that the devil could do to Jesus, because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, never to be heard again, never to be crucified again. Risen Jesus, resurrected Jesus. The promise was there in Genesis 3 straight away. An immediate promise. Adam and Eve, I love you so much. You've sinned. You've got to leave the Garden of Eden. But straight away, there is one coming. There is one coming who's going to absolutely destroy the works of the devil, because God wants to bring us into relationship with him. And my last scripture, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All who come to me will be saved. And Jesus is talking about making a home for us ready in heaven. He loves us. He is the way. He is the journey. He is the one. He is the Savior. Promised in Genesis 3:15. Thousands of years later, don't know how many years later, thousands of years later, Jesus came, the Messiah, the Christ, to love us, that we would become sons and daughters of God. What an amazing story. That's the whole Bible right there. Right there. I just described to you the whole Bible story in the big version, brought it down. God wants sons and daughters like you and me. He chose you before the creation of the world. Let's look at that scripture. Wow. He chose us, wow, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Let me pray. Lord, thank you that you chose us. You predestined us. You formed us. You made us. You wanted us. And I pray everyone here would sense that they are wanted, that they are special and unique, that they are sons and daughters, or those who don't yet know you are potential sons and daughters. You want to know them. You're drawing them. And I pray we'd have this sense of belonging. Jesus, you're our way. You're us. You're in us. You're in us. Help us. Fill us. Speak to us. Give us purpose and drive and godly ambition. Oh God, as I pray as we finish here today, we will know we are specially and wonderfully made by your hand, and you want every one of us to do great things. And I pray for those, Lord, who don't yet know you, would seek you and find you as you draw them and love them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that we're with you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You're amazing because God made you special. God bless you all.